If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're in our third week of a series called I Am, and we're looking at the portraits of Jesus, and we're taking time to look at four of the seven I Am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. Each one of those statements gives us a characteristic, a portrait of who Jesus is. In week one, we saw that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Last week, we saw Jesus is the good shepherd and we are the sheep. Next week, we're going to see Jesus as he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. In other words, you can make a significant spiritual difference, but apart from Jesus, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. It's important to abide in the vine. Today, we're going to look at one of the most inspirational and life-changing I Am statements that Jesus made, and it's found in John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, if you follow Jesus, you will never walk in darkness. How many of you as a kid were afraid of the dark? Amen. Few. What about now that you're a grown up? Are you still afraid of the dark? One of our granddaughters, when she sleeps over, needs a night light, and the bedroom door must always stay open for her. The only problem is Nana bought a night light that gives off the most iridescent pink glow. And so walking down our hallway at night when Michaela sleeps over in the spare room and experiencing that intense pink glow makes you feel like you're walking around in the bowels of a submarine or even a nuclear fallout shelter. The point is she loves it, and a little bit of light goes a long way. It changes everything. Suddenly, the darkness isn't so scary because of a little bit of light. Now, all through Scripture, and our songs, our worship songs play this out as well, all through Scripture, you can see the light contrasted with darkness. In the beginning, God spoke and said, let there be light. And he separated the darkness from the light and night from day, the Scripture tells us. And all through the Bible, God is called light. And our spiritual enemy, Satan, is called the Prince of Darkness and the Father of Lies. There's the contrast between light and darkness, between God and Satan. Darkness cannot exist on its own. Darkness is the absence of light. And when light shines, it reveals what was once dark. A lie cannot exist on its own. A lie only survives because of the absence of truth. And when truth comes, the lie is exposed and it evaporates. Satan is not equal to God. There is not this continual cosmic battle. Satan is a pathetic parasite who feeds off evil, that darkness that lies create. That's why I'm saying a little bit of light changes everything this morning. And if you choose to lurk in the darkness, then you choose the bondage of Satan. If you choose to dabble in lies, then you choose the slavery of sin. But a little bit of light changes everything this morning. Jesus says to the Apostle Paul, when his name was Saul, in Acts 26, verses 17 to 18, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And when we see the contrast between darkness and light, and Jesus makes the life-changing statement, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This grace-filled, life-changing statement was made to a woman caught in adultery. It was right after his encounter with this adulterous woman that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So let's break down the story of the woman caught in adultery. A story that leads into this great and massive life-changing statement. So let's look at John chapter 8 and let's break it all down into three distinct parts. We're going to look at the law, the love, and the light. So let's start with the law. So here's the question, what does the law reveal this morning? The law reveals our guilt. And we will see this truth in our story. Let's begin in verse 2 and verse 3. It says, at dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. Well, let's pause for a moment and acknowledge what's going on. Somehow, a Pharisee or two, and these blokes are very, very self-righteous. They're very legalistic men. They've caught a couple in the act of adultery. The married man has obviously legged it. He's taken off. But the woman has been busted here. She's been caught. And she's been dragged out into public. Notice the bloke who's legged it isn't held accountable in the story. The Pharisees tell to Jesus. It's kind of a double standard. So they take this woman who's guilty. Yes, she's guilty. She is wrong. She is sinful, yes. And they drag her out, probably by her hair, after being caught in this act of adultery. And it's very likely that she is unclothed, has no clothes. She's probably grabbed a bed sheet or something before they've dragged her out into public to humiliate her beyond all description. Now, without any of a shadow of a doubt this morning, this is the darkest, the most shame-filled, the most humiliating moment of her life as they ask Jesus, should we stone her like the law says? Now, in verses 5 and 6, it says, In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. They wanted to catch Jesus. They wanted to trap Jesus. The big problem is, what they were saying was true. The law of Moses does say, if you're caught in adultery, you will get stoned. And I'm not talking about recreational stoning, okay? I'm talking about a recreational thing here. What I'm saying is that this was the real deal. You got stoned to death. They chucked rocks at you until you died. So what they were saying was true. And so the subtext of their action is, Jesus, what do you say about this? They were trying to trap him, because if he said, yep, go ahead and stone her, then he would lose his reputation as being kind and loving. But if he said, no, come on guys, let her off this one time. Let her off, it's okay, just this one time. They would say, and they would have an accusation against him, that he said it's okay to commit adultery. And it's okay to break the law of Moses. So they were trying to trap him, to catch him out, to corner him, to make him look foolish, and to discredit him in front of all the people in the temple court. But Jesus is going to do something really significant in this situation. Now, before we look at that, don't miss the main point. And that is, the law reveals our guilt. Now, interestingly enough, we live in a world today where people don't like to admit guilt. In fact, one of the things that I often get a lot of pushback on is when I say that we are not good people. And that really gets the hackles up of a lot of people. And some who even call themselves Christians. Now, hang on a minute. I'm a good person. And she's a good person. And we're all good people. We need to understand that in the eyes of God, we are not good people. We are sinful, horribly sinful in the eyes of God. The law reveals our guilt this morning. Let's go over a few of the Ten Commandments this morning. And I'll ask you if you've ever broken these commandments, and then you will publicly admit it and say to everybody, I'm sinful and so are you, okay? For example, how many of you have ever told a lie? If you've told a lie, raise your hand. Come on. Okay. So everyone's told a lie, right? Now, I'll just let you know up front that I've done this, and so you don't have to feel bad. How many of you have ever stolen something? You've taken something that's not yours. You've got about 4 church pens in your handbag right now. Raise your hand. You're a church pen thief. Come on. Okay, so everyone has stolen something. So everyone's a thief. I did this years ago. I used to do it all the time before I became a Christian. How many have taken the Lord's name in vain? Come on. Parents, raise your hands. You've taken the Lord's name in vain. I know no one wants to admit this, but let's be honest, okay? How many of you have looked lustfully at someone? You've looked lustfully, raise your hand. There's more than one of you, I know. Now let's break it all down and call it for what it is this morning. If you've told a lie, what are you? A liar. If you've taken something that wasn't yours, what are you? A thief. If you've taken the Lord's name in vain, that's called blasphemy, isn't it? What are you? A blasphemer. According to Jesus, if you've looked lustfully at another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you've looked lustfully, what are you? An adulterer. So in other words, you're lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterers. Welcome to New Start Church, where we preach a feel-good message to help you embrace your own identity. No. But seriously, the point is, we are all sinners. Why is that so important? Because until we see ourselves as sinners, we won't see the need for a Saviour. That is so important. The law reveals our guilt. The law says this woman is guilty. The law says we are guilty. But the good news is it doesn't stop with the law. The law reveals our guilt. But secondly, the love reveals God's grace. The law reveals our guilt, but the love reveals God's grace. And we see this at work in Jesus' words and in his actions in verse 6. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. So here's the tension. Jesus, do we stone her or do we not? He ignores them and doesn't answer their question. He kneels down and starts writing in the dirt something with his finger. Now, what did he write? The answer is we don't know for sure. A lot of scholars believe, and there is some evidence that bears out this fact, and that is he probably wrote down the sins of those men who were accusing the woman. The reason that many scholars believe this is because later manuscripts actually say that's the case. The other additions, let's say additions to the original manuscripts of later, and they're still thousands of years old, those manuscripts, but they have actually added a footnote saying that he was writing the sins, but we don't know. Also, what goes towards that evidence that he was writing their sins down is the way the Greek is written down. Now, the original gospel was written in Greek, and it's been translated to English. And there are two words translated to write in verse 6. And so the word grapheme in Greek means to write down. But this is not the words that's used in verse 6. The word that's used in verse 6 is katagrapheme, which means to write a description or to write down a record against. So the word to write in verse 6 in the original Greek is katagrapheme. And that's very telling. That means to write a record or to write a description. Now, since Jesus is God in the flesh and knows everything, it's very possible that he was writing down a record of the sins of these men who were accusing this woman. Now, verse 7 says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Now again, in the Greek language, the word translated without sin, it doesn't just mean without sin. It actually means without even wanting to sin. That's what Jesus was saying. Any of you that have not wanted to sin, you can cast the first stone. It's not just focusing on the outward behavior. Jesus is asking a question and he's focusing on the inward heart as well. So what Jesus is saying is if any of you have never done anything wrong and you've never in your life wanted to do anything wrong, you pick up a stone and you have the right to throw the very first stone. So right here, Jesus is going after something that's really important this morning. These judgmental, arrogant blokes have the same problem that all of us have at one point or another, and that is, it's incredibly easy to see the sin in others and overlook our own sin as we look at ourselves in the mirror. Have you noticed that? It's incredibly easy to see someone else's sin before we see our own. So it's so easy to pick other people apart. You know, well, look at her. And look at him. I can't believe that he does that. And all the while, not even noticing our own sinfulness. If you are without sin, Jesus says, you throw the first stone. And Jesus gets very serious in his message because in verse 8, he says it again. It says it again. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground. So that's twice the verse says, the scriptures say that he wrote on the ground. Now verse 9 says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the oldest ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there. So Jesus is writing on the ground, and one by one the men start walking away, the oldest ones first. Why did the older ones leave first? I don't know. Maybe they had sinned more because they were the older ones. And you can just hear them saying, I'm getting out of here. I don't like where this is going. He's going to come after me next. And so Jesus and this sinful woman who was caught in adultery are left there together. Let's pick it up in verse 10. It says, Jesus straightened up, asking her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And broken and ashamed, in the darkest moment of her life, she says, no one, sir. Then Jesus looked at this broken woman and spoke the most graceful words in all of history. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. Perhaps there is somebody here this morning and the Holy Spirit is ministering to you right now. You're here this morning in a little bit of a dark place, in a bit of darkness, and you're here with a little bit of shame perhaps, and there's some agony attached to that. Whatever you've done or who you think you are this morning, can I just say, when you are in Christ Jesus, you need to know there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His grace changes everything this morning. You are not what you've done. And that's very important to know this morning. You are not what you've done. You are not what other people say you are. You are who God says you are. And because of His grace, if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Now, don't get me wrong, there is an accuser. His name is Satan. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is called the accuser. And that is what his name means. He will hurl insults and accusations against you. Some of you, you know them very well. It's that voice that says, after what you've done, how could God ever love you? You've stuffed up. God could never forgive you. After what you did, you'll never have a good marriage. After what you did, it's over. It's too late. It's too much. Too much time has gone by. God will never forgive you. That is the voice of the accuser. That's not the voice of the Saviour this morning. The voice of the Saviour says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Where are your accusers? I'll send them away. Neither will I condemn you. That's what a Saviour says. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. It's a good verse to put to memory this morning. Whenever the accuser accuses you of your past, you just need to remind him of his future. Because darkness never defeats light. Now, was she guilty? Yes. Did she deserve punishment? Yes. But it was because of Jesus' love. The grace was revealed. She deserved judgment, but Jesus didn't give it. I am guilty this morning. You are guilty. We are incredibly sinful. We're guilty in God's eyes. But don't ever miss that. Until you see yourself as a sinner this morning, you will never see the need for a Saviour. And the law reveals our guilt, but God's love reveals God's grace. And Jesus looks at this broken woman who has been shamed by every person in her neighborhood. And she has been dragged by her hair through the streets. And Jesus drives her condemners away. Where are they now? He says, neither do I condemn you. So, what does Jesus say next? Does he say, okay, now that you've been forgiven, go and try your best not to do all that again? No, he doesn't say that. Does he say, since I am Jesus, I understand your past and I know that you've got daddy issues and I know that your dad abandoned you when you were a little girl, so you've got issues with men and for your whole life you've been looking for love in the wrong places, and so I know that you're probably going to deal with this and maybe end up there again, but just do your best and stop sleeping with married men if you can help it. Does Jesus say that? And in the same way, Jesus doesn't do that with our darkness either. He doesn't say to a bloke, hey, you know that, what, I forgive you of lusting after pornography, but you're probably going to do it again because you're a red-blooded bloke and that's what men do. So, hey, do your best not to do or look at that often. He doesn't say that, does he? Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, you know, I know you're always going to struggle with gossip, but I know there's not much going on in your life, so the way you find meaning in your life is to tear down other people, so don't gossip around Easter and Christmas because those holidays are about me and not you. So Jesus doesn't say stuff like that, does he? What does Jesus do with this woman? The same thing I believe he does with us in verse 11. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declares. Go now and leave the life, your life of sin. What does Jesus say? Go now and leave your life of sin. There's a sense of urgency to this. Go now, not later, but now. You can be free. You don't have to live in darkness anymore. Go now. The same voice that spoke to her, I believe, will speak to our hearts this morning. Go now. You can be free. You don't have to be locked in the dark world of lust. Go now. You don't have to be bound by substance abuse. Go now. Walk out of darkness into light this morning. Go now. Now, some of you right now, you're either flirting with the darkness of a toxic situation that you're in, or a toxic situation that's around you. And guess what? The loving grace of God is here. And he says, go now. He says, walk away. Walk out of darkness into light. Go now. Walk out of your shame. Go now, walk out of your self-hate. Walk out of the condemnation that others have probably put on you. You don't have to live there anymore. Jesus says, go now. The light of the world is here. And whatever light shows up, darkness must flee because light always overtakes darkness. Go now. There's a sense of urgency. And I believe that the Holy Spirit needs someone here this morning. You can be free now. You can be healed now. You can be changed now. Because light always overwhelms darkness. The law only reveals our guilt, but the love reveals grace. The third and final thing, and here's the whole message in our third point. The light reveals our hope. Verses 11 and 12. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now I used to read and think that Jesus is being a bit preachy here. In other words, don't do that anymore. Cut that out. I forgive you, but you really need to stop it. But he wasn't talking to her in that way at all. And we know this is the reason because of the next verse. And Jesus encourages her. He said, he was saying, hey, you don't have to live in darkness. You can be different. You don't have to hurt like you're hurting. You don't have to live in the shame like you're living in now. You don't have to live in the condemnation and the self-hatred and the bad decisions. You can be different. Go now and sin no more. Why? When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So here is the big idea. When Jesus looked at her and said, neither do I condemn you, at that moment, he was no longer the light of the world. He actually became the light of her world. And it's the same today. In the grace and in the presence of our good God who is light, when you personalize this message this morning, when you put yourself in this message this morning, when you put your heartache and your scrapes and your hurts on the line, Jesus is no longer just the light of the world. At that very moment, you personalize this message, Jesus becomes the light of your world. And when he becomes the light of your world, that changes everything. Why? Because darkness never defeats light. There's enough darkness in the world, darkness in the world to put out even the smallest flame and the smallest candle. Because darkness never defeats light. And the good news is when you believe it, it becomes personal. He's not an out there God. He becomes your God. Jesus is your personal light. And when you know that, you will receive freedom from all the condemning voices that they come to you from this world. The voice of Satan tells you, you can't, you won't, you never will be. That voice is silenced in the presence of Jesus' grace and Jesus' goodness, who says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness again. As the piano plays softly, the only thing the law does is reveal our guilt. We are incredibly guilty, so don't miss that point this morning. Until we see ourselves as sinners, we won't see our need for a Saviour. His love reveals God's grace. His light reveals our hope. And no matter how dark the world seems right now, He is light. And in a moment of time, His light can illuminate our darkness. His grace can forgive our sins. His presence can bring healing to our shame. And you will never, ever be the same again. Because when the light of the world comes, when the light of the world becomes the light of your world, and you follow Him, you will never walk in darkness again. Our Saviour is that good this morning. He is the light of the world. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, I pray today that in your presence, your Holy Spirit would do a healing work in hearts. God, that we would be different this morning because we've been with you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed just for a moment of time. I want everyone to take a moment just to reflect on what God might be saying to you. I know that there are some of you that your world is dark right now. It may be that you're into something you shouldn't be into. It may be that there's something from your past that you just can't get out of your mind. You feel ashamed. You feel condemned by the guilt. Perhaps there's others. Maybe someone has said something about you, or they think something about you, and that weighs on you. Can I just say that you're not what people say you are. You are who God says you are. And if you're in Christ this morning, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Some of you right now, you may be just in a place where you need some hope. A little bit of light gives an awful amount of hope this morning. You may be in a place where you need some encouragement. You need God's presence. You need God's grace. You need something or some of God's hope. A little bit of light brings an awful lot of hope this morning. For those of you who would say, in one way or another, it's dark in my world right now and I need light. I need the light of the world to become the light of my world. I need His presence. I need His love. I need His grace. I need His hope. I need more of Jesus in my life. I need His hope today. And while no one's looking around, would you lift your hand right now, just for a moment of time, you just cry out to God to say, yes, that's me, God. That's me, God. I want some hope. I want some light in my life. Honest hearts this morning. Honest hearts. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for those today whose hearts are sensitive to you and who need your presence. I thank you that you know the details of every situation. And God, you are so good and so big that you can minister even now to each person. God, I pray for those who are in bondage to the accusers or the accusations of the enemy. I pray that the voice of your Son would overwhelm the voice of the Prince of Darkness, that light would crush the darkness. God, I pray for those who have not yet forgiven themselves, that they would see that because you have forgiven them, the only reasonable response is to forgive themselves as well and to walk out of darkness into light. God, for those who are stuck in repetitive sin and cannot seem to get out of that cycle, God, I thank you that because of your grace, they can go now. By the power, they can go now and leave their life of sin and be free from darkness and live. God, thank you in advance for the answer to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.